Great singing, everyone. Great choir. The HBF choir is you. It's a good job. Thanks, Matt and company. Everybody did a great job today praising God. Isn't it good to praise God? Amen. Amen. It is. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. And if you are our first-time guest this morning, we are so glad that you are here. Perhaps you came yesterday to the harvest party and you came this morning to check us out to see what this is all about. Man, we are glad to have you today. And we are a church that believes and teaches unashamedly that the Bible is God's word. And we just enjoy knowing that we have the certainty of truth in our hands and in our hearts. So we just want to invite you this morning to join us in the study of God's word. If you don't have a Bible, in the seat in front of you, in the one of the little racks, should be a Bible. If it's not right in front of you, maybe down the aisle. And feel free to grab one of those. Be turning to page 918. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that one. That's our gift to you. We're glad to be able to get the word out. So we're so glad that you're here this morning. This morning we will be talking and continuing to talk about this fight to the finish. The Apostle Paul training his son in ministry, Timothy, right? Training in ministry is the acronym for our Tim Talks. And we've been talking about the promise of life in Christ starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 in the introduction. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy and he introduces himself, Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And as Paul is preparing to give his life and physically die, all his hope is now wrapped up in the life that he has in Christ Jesus. And so it's been exciting to study this book thus far. And we've made it up through verse 7. And today we're going to go through from verses 8 through 18. But Paul is writing to his dearly beloved son in the Lord, and he encourages him to identify as a child of God. And he uses this letter to let him know that he loves him, he's praying for him, and that he's confident that he can stir up the gift that God has given him, bestowed upon him as a child of God, as a man of unfeigned faith. And so that picks us up in around verse 5 when Paul starts to talk about that. Now, thus far, we have seen the promise of life in Christ produces no doubt in our identity. There's no doubt in our identity. So Paul is very clear to show him the love of Christ as he shows him that there is no need to doubt his identity as a dearly beloved son. We saw that in verses 2 and 4. And then we saw that as Paul began to pray for Timothy, we need not doubt our biblical heritage. And he identifies Timothy along with his forefathers in verses 3 through 5 as he prays for him. And then he encourages him in confidence of faith in Christ. And we need not doubt our identity as a faithful servant. And the same type of faith that was present in his grandmother and his mother was also in him. And then we looked at verses 5 through 7. We picked it up from there and we saw the promise of life in Christ Jesus produces no fear. No fear in ministry. Unfeigned faith is memorable. It's reproducible and it's visible. We saw that last week in verses 5 through 10. And then we saw that there is no fear in faith. That God gives us power, love, and a sound mind, which is one of my favorite verses of all time. I think my son probably hears me quote that as much as anything. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You probably hear me quote that a lot too. One of our favorite verses. This morning, as we pick it up from there, we're going to see why Timothy needed to make sure that he was not given to a spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind. As we look in verses 8 through 18 this morning, the Bible says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Then he tells Timothy in verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and we pray once again, Lord, we do just ask that you would just dwell in us richly today, that the word of God, that Christ's word would really be effectual in our lives. We are so thankful for the love of God that's been shed abroad upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray today that we would be able to take the things from your word and really meditate upon them, that we would give ourselves wholly to them, that we would not be ashamed of your testimony, that we would be your servants, that, Lord, we would be faithful like the house of Onesiphorus. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would just use this time in your word to build us up in the faith, encourage us to go out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this passage, we're going to look at this third point this morning, that the need, as we look at our life in Christ Jesus, it produces no shame and suffering. And Paul is obviously in jail. We've talked about that at length, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But now he has transferred the discussion to his jail cell, and he is talking specifically about where he is right now and how he wants Timothy to join him. Join him not just in identifying with him, but join him in the sufferings that he is now acquainted with. And so before we get into that, I want to just look at very carefully at what the text says this morning. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Before we get to the issue of Paul and being a prisoner, we need to really look at the issue of the testimony of our Lord, because that's what got Paul to where he's at. And Paul's actually happy about it, which makes you wonder what this is all about. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, the therefore, right? There's a principle in Bible study. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. When you find the word therefore, you're supposed to find out what it is there for. And we've already looked at that, because God has gifted us and not given us the spirit of fear, right? But power, love, and a sound mind. Because we are not filled with fear, Timothy, do not be ashamed, right? There's no doubt in who you are. There's no doubt in God's love for you. There's no doubt in my love for you. There's no doubt that you've been called. There's no doubt that you have this unfeigned faith. And now we know we don't have the spirit of fear. When that comes upon you, that's not of God. God's given you power, love, and a sound mind. Stir up the gift of God that's in you, Timothy, because I need you to identify with some things. I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord. And so this is why Paul is writing this epistle. The word testimony is interesting, too, because it's a word we still use primarily in the practice of law. Paul is being prosecuted by the state of Rome. His testimony on the stand is that he preaches the resurrection of the dead, which established was his established position as a Pharisee and among the doctors of the law of Israel. And he brought that to his own defense in Acts chapter 23. And so when we talk about the testimony, especially the Apostle Paul, he doesn't just use words flippantly like we might. He's very precise. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, Paul, during his first imprisonment before Ananias, the high priest, is accused. And Paul, it says in Acts 23, 6, "But when he perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question.'" As Paul returned home to Jerusalem, as he knew his neck was on the line, he boiled down his whole ministry among his brethren that were Israelites, that were Pharisees and Sadducees. And he boiled it down to this one thing: "I believe as a Hebrew in the resurrection." And of course, they already knew that he was preaching Jesus. And so it was presumed then that the resurrection of whom? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it caused quite a tumult among the different sections in the council that day. There were Pharisees over here who believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees, who taught that there was no resurrection. So they began fighting with themselves and caused a big ruckus. And then he gets kicked up to a higher court. He goes before another magistrate, a Roman magistrate named Felix. And Paul again gives his defense, as his testimony, Acts 24:13. He says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Because Paul is getting his name dragged through the mud. He is getting accused of all kinds of things. In verse 14 of Acts 24, he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now, Paul's already mentioned that in 2 Timothy, right? He serves God of his fathers with a pure conscience. What I am doing, he says, is not inconsistent with anything that has already been written. I believe in the testimony of God's word, and I believe I am carrying it forth according to what has already been given to the God of my fathers, believing all things, he says, which are written in the law and the prophets. I don't believe that Jesus Christ has taken anything away from the law. Verse 15, he says, and I hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So Paul's own testimony, I mean legal testimony, is that he believed in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, that he was preaching and carrying forth the doctrine of the resurrection that's not only found in the New Testament and not only been demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, but was already prophesied. And there's still yet prophecies to come concerning the resurrection. So Paul's testimony was that he believed the testimony of Scripture and that he was wholly following in good conscience what God's Word said. He could do this because he believed the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus' testimony. And he's telling his son in the Lord, Timothy, you need to, Timothy, because you have not been given the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, you need not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You cannot be ashamed of that. You cannot be filled with fear. But you must identify with that testimony. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 to the religious Jews there, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And of course, that was by Jesus' own testimony, what Paul was also trusting, that the law was fulfilled in one man, and that man was the God-man, and that man was Christ. This is why Paul was in hot water, because he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And they, Paul and Jesus Christ himself, said, listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, which made the Pharisees mad and the Jews, because that made Jesus who he said he was, which is who, class? Lord. That's right. He's God. Jesus is God. So the testimony of our Lord, actually that phrase is only found here. But it's defined very clearly for us by another man who was in prison. And that is the Apostle John. In Revelation 1:9, the Apostle John said, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I find myself here doing hard time on the rock. Why? Well, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Paul wrote to Timothy, told him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's why I'm here in Patmos, in his introductory remarks in Revelation 1. In Revelation 12, he goes on to say, now this is entwined with prophecy and what's yet to be fulfilled. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. I don't have time to lay all this out. Come to Wednesday night and ask and we'll lay it all out. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandment of God. And check this out. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to see this. The devil, which is the dragon, doesn't like folk who hold fast to God's word. The testimony of Jesus Christ. What is that testimony? Well, as we look forward to that day, that coming day, actually, Paul even mentions it in verse 18, the day of the Lord, when he comes, He'll come for the church and take us out. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period. Then he will return in his wrath and establish his kingdom, which will then commence a 1,000-year day of Jesus Christ's reign on the earth. In Revelation 19, which is that second coming when Jesus returns and literally takes over the earth, becomes the ruler of this earth and binds Satan for 1,000 years. The Bible says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God for the, here it comes, here's the definition, class. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. Now that sounds scary in a Baptist church. You're about to think I'm going to get a snake out, right? No. What that means is it's not scary at all. Prophecy is, in our case, we've got the whole word of God. So we don't need to come up with something new. God's already given us his word. It's written, it's established. We have God's whole counsel right here, right? The spirit of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He will keep his word as he has said. And that's exactly what got Paul in trouble. That's what got John in troubles, because they believed that Jesus Christ was God and that he kept his word. He was the word manifest, literally, and he was God in the flesh, and that his spirit is the spirit of prophecy. In Deuteronomy 18, if you made a prophecy and you did not, and you said in the name of the Lord, thus is going to happen, and these charismatic preachers better be careful, right? So this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, then guess what? They executed you. It was serious business. Now, Jesus is God, and his word comes to pass every jot and tittle. It is perfect. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, listen, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of what he has said, what he has preserved. Later on, he's going to say, hold fast to the faithful words. Why? Because they're true words. Nor of me his prisoner. And they'll get you in some trouble sometimes, Tim. There are places today where identifying with Christ with no fear will mean prison time or death. And it's in those moments and places that the promises and the prophecies of Scripture mean the most to the saint. And I'm just excited that this church knows people like that, personally. Consider the visions of Joseph, right? In the Old Testament, Joseph, I think about him as he languished in prison in his cell, waiting for the butler to remember him. What did Joseph think about? Well, he did exactly what you would do. He looked to God, the author and the finisher of his faith. He remembered the promises God had given him in his visions, and he endured, believing God would deliver him. He emulated the Lord, like many others in his situation, even to this day. Many of the prophets, like Jeremiah and Daniel, were captives, and they meditated on the promises of God. What got these guys into so much trouble is they had the audacity to say, thus saith the Lord God, when it wasn't popular. When others said, no, that's not what we want to hear. We want some teachers, right? We want to heap up some teachers, having some itching ears. And they're like, no, this is what the Bible actually says. This is what the vision really is. And they all found themselves in hot water. And God gave him his promises in the form of prophecy. Jeremiah and Daniel both did jail time. And to this very day, we look to those prophecies to see what's going to happen tomorrow. Because many of them have yet to be fulfilled. And many of them have been fulfilled to the very letter of the law. And so we know God's testimony is true. We have it. We see it. I don't know how one can be an atheist if they objectively use their intellect and look at the Old Testament prophecies and see them come to pass. To this day, it's incredible. Just the nation of Israel is one example. There's many more. Jesus didn't suffer from an identity crisis when he was rejected of men. It did not actually surprise him that he was rejected. It was already written. He already knew how we'd receive him. He knew what would happen when he came to his own. And yet he went there anyway. And when he went there, he fastened his hope on the glory that was yet before him. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, as Jesus was ending his ministry as the prophet, preparing to be the priest, and then of course ultimately he is the king, and he'll return as such in Revelation 19. As he was praying there in John chapter 17, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," which by the way was to train up these disciples, right? Also to present himself to the nation of Israel. He was this prophet. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before there was a world, I was, and I was with you. Now, I can't wait to get back there. How did Jesus endure the prison of humanity, being made flesh and dwelling among us? You know, he had to condescend. He had to make himself lower than the angels, the one who created the angels, right? He had to become man. He was didn't just become a man. He didn't just like show up like a Marvel comic, you know, come out of the sky like Thor. He could have. No, he comes as a baby. He comes out of the womb. I mean, he goes all the way. He's incredible. He's God. He's the God-man. And in Hebrews 12:2, we get insights into his heart. He says, he was looking unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus, I should say, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, this is how this works, that Jesus Christ was looking ahead and he was looking forward to getting to where he needed to go. That's how he endured the shame. You see, he was looking forward to promises that he'd already made. He was hoping in his own word because he knows he's good for his word even when we're not. You see, that's what gets Timothy through when he's scared to go see Paul. That's what gets Paul through when he knows he's going to stand before Nero and nobody's going to stand with him. That's what it get you through when you go to school or you go to work or you go someplace and you're all alone. What's going to get you through is that you have promises and you don't just know them or you're not just reciting them because Brian quotes them on Sunday morning, but you have allowed those things to sink down into your heart and God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind because the word of God dwells richly in you. Now, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker. Today, Christians like American pastor Saeed Abedini are held in the harshest prisons in the world. That pastor in particular is in an Iranian prison. I was wanting to show his picture, but I forgot to make a slide of it. I guarantee you right now, that pastor, I'm not talking about something from 100 years ago or 50 years ago. Today, right now, there's an American citizen in Iran suffering in prison. Why? The testimony of our Lord. Anybody want to go visit? Anybody want to identify? Who wants to get on a plane and go say, "Hey, can I go see Pastor Saeed? You want to take the chance?" Why not? Timothy's saying, or Paul's saying to Tim, "Hey, Tim, come on see me. Come on over here. I need a coat. I need some parchments. I need some script. Can you bring it?" Circling back around now to the testimony of our Lord in verse 8, we find that the outcome of the definition is found in Revelation 19, where Jesus returns to liberate the planet physically from the power of Satan. It is therefore appropriate to focus on our own liberation while facing incarceration. I don't think Paul was like this dude who just liked to get beat up, right? That's not who Paul was. He didn't join the fight club, okay? Paul was a dude, he could look forward to his liberation while enduring incarceration. You checking out what I'm saying? That's what Jesus was doing. He was looking forward to his liberation and endured the cross, which was his physical incarceration until he could shed himself of that carcass and be resurrected in his glorified body. And of course, that's what we're doing. Literally today, many of us have all kinds of infirmities of the flesh and we get bogged down in that. But there is a reality as we grow older, as we get older, we are going to die if you have even a good, healthy life. And the reality is that what we have coming is better than what we have now. So don't get bogged down in your incarceration because you have liberation coming. But see, you don't see that today. You have to believe that because it's written in God's promises. Jesus, that's what Paul's trying to get across to Timothy. Listen, Timothy, don't be ashamed, therefore, the testimony of our Lord. His word is true. You can count on it even if you die. Now, he's not going to call you to that. Don't get scared, right? Because he won't, what's that saying? He'll get you, how's that go? Hang on. I'm slow. If God calls you to it, he'll get you through it. Thank you. If God calls you to it, he'll get you through it. So don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord, he says in verse 8. Encourage. Paul says, hey, I'm encouraging your participation, Timothy. You know how crazy I want you to get here? Don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony, nor of me, his prisoner. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul requests prayer. He says, to be praying always for with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, pray for me because I am an ambassador. I am in bonds, but I'm not a prisoner only. I happen to be representing the king, not the king of the country, the king of heaven. And so I'm an ambassador in bonds. Now, if our ambassador goes to visit Russia or goes to visit anywhere and you send a U.S. envoy and he finds that and they put him in shackles, how is that country going to receive that, beloved? A lot of countries might not be able to do anything about it. But for goodness sake, this country, you know, the way we roll, that ought to be bringing down some heavy penalty. You don't just take an ambassador and put him in prison. Paul says, hey, I'm an ambassador in bonds. I need you to pray for me so when I speak, I can speak with boldness as I ought to speak. Because I don't represent myself, I represent the king. Now, Paul certainly, he did make the mystery of the gospel known and now is a matter of public record. It was his testimony that he was a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this ambassador. And now, as he's in his second imprisonment, his testimony is on the record, which makes him a bona fide, documented, in the record book, enemy of the state. He is now public enemy number one. This ambassador was now the enemy of the state because Jesus told Pilate that he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate even posted it. So Paul now turns to Timothy and asks for his participation, not his sympathy. Isn't it easier to get sympathy? Don't you feel sorry for Pastor Saeed in Iran today? Oh, I do. I really do. I feel sorry for his wife. I mean, I have empathy and sympathy. Now let's flip the script. Anybody want to join him? Whoa, hold up. What are you talking about? Paul says, hey, I just want you to be a partaker of the afflictions. Look at that in verse 8. Of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, I just want you to get in on this. What? Yeah, you got to feel this thing. It's awesome to know that your liberation is available while you're incarcerated. You can look forward to what's yet to come, and it's going to be tangible in your life. Huh? Hey, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Come on in, Timothy. Get involved in this. Hallelujah. Preach it in every church in America. Aren't we ready for that? It's like, what happened to the good news gospel? Well, there is good news, but you got to believe to receive. You know, Paul now turns unto Timothy. He says, hey, partake of these afflictions. Now, Paul's telling Timothy, God isn't giving you that spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Why? To partake of this affliction. So there are three ways to participate. And I want to make this practical because I didn't just come to talk about what happened, but what we can do today. There are three practical things that we can do. The first is participation through imitation. That's what I really believe that Paul's telling Timothy. We know that Timothy, well, we don't really know, but history records, tradition says that he did end up dying as a martyr. But it wasn't in prison. It was if that tradition is true, it was in a kind of a meeting gone bad, and he was slain, sort of like what you would get in India today. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:8, the Apostle Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. Just come on in, imitate it, be like it, emulate it. Let's be like that. Just be like that. That's one way. Anybody want to join up? I don't see anybody at the altar ready to go, right? I mean, let's be frank. None of us want to go there unless we have to. Nor did Timothy, nor did Paul. But we should be willing. If God calls us to it, he'll give you the grace to get through it. And then you'll experience that liberation that comes through that incarceration. All right, so don't get scared. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Chances are nobody in this room is going to be called to that. Some of you guys have endured that, not because of following the gospel. So if you're willing to endure that for whatever sake, then for goodness sake, you could do it for Jesus' sake, couldn't you? Amen, yeah. And then there's, so that's just practical. Then secondly, the second thing is participation through intercession. It's already up there. I didn't space those out. So participation through intercession. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Now, we can do that. I gave you one name this morning, and there's many others that we can find. Voices of the Martyrs. And you can find all kinds of brothers and sisters. Pradeep Lima will be here in a couple weeks to preach. He has put us in contact with. We have been in services with people that we can actually, that have been in these situations, the people who can testify that we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and we should identify with these prisoners. It's amazing the grace that God gives to people in persecution, especially his saints. One of the things you can do is simply pray. Would you pray? Not just pray like, oh, pray for Pastor Saeed, but think about as though you're there with him. Think about the cost. Meditate upon that. And a heartfelt, gut-level prayer. Not just for him, but for all of those today that are suffering in the bonds for Jesus Christ. And I think as American Christians, it's really profitable. Because we're at least, not, there's not many times in the U.S. where we at least not lately, where we're faced with that. Before the Revolutionary War, there was a lot more of it. Where Bible believers were incarcerated and persecuted. Actually, the First Baptist, not First Baptist, but the first church that was Baptist in the United States in Providence, Rhode Island, was a result of religious persecution. And so it's in the Bible believers' heritage to face persecution. And so we can pray, and as we pray, what it does is it helps reset our compass so that we actually are sober-minded and we understand the reality of the world in which we live. And the third thing, which is simple, just visitation. Participate through visitation. It seems as though there were several that were able and a few that were willing to visit Paul in prison. Man, that's one of the best things you can do is go in and see somebody that's incarcerated for the cause of Christ. Say, well, how do I do that? Well, we're most likely not going to have that opportunity too much, at least not right now, not this week, in the United States. But if you ever find yourself in that situation, visit them. Do your diligence to come shortly, Paul says in this very epistle in chapter 4 and verse 9. Come and see me. Come and see me. I bet right now, Pastor Saeed, he would love a visit from anybody that was bearing good news. So those are some practical things. And by the way, I just a little plug for the Prisoners of Hope Ministry, man. If you want to get a feel for how God anoints you as you go in and minister the word to people, even lost people that are incarcerated, get involved with the Prisoners of Hope Ministry. Go into a prison sometime and preach when people are incarcerated. It's amazing how hungry they are for a word of liberation from the word of God, for some good news from God's word. It's a great place to be. All right, now Paul tells us not only what to do, right? Come and see me. Get involved in this. He also shares why we need to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In verse 9, he says, who has saved us? There's why. Because you're saved. I could just stop right there. Why should we do these things? Because we're saved. We're trusting God's word that we're going to be in heaven in eternity. What in the world are we worried about? Let's get there quick. Right? That was Paul's method. Get me there quick. What can I do? Go get in a boat and shipwreck or get in a big mess over in Jerusalem, whatever it's going to be. And I'm ready to get to heaven because Christ Jesus, our Lord, who promised us eternal life, it says hath saved us. It's already done. Past tense. Paul knows, just like we should know, that no matter what comes, we have already been delivered from the great white throne judgment. No trial on earth compares what we're saved from by the blood of the Lamb. I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. Why? Because the wrath of God's already been poured out upon Jesus Christ, and his blood has been shed, and I am now atoned for. Excuse me. And so that's something that we rest in. Because Christ Jesus, our Lord, he's also called us. He saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and he's called us. And let me translate this. We didn't earn it. We don't direct it. We just simply receive it by believing God has prepared salvation and our calling. Now, how does this work? Well, I'm going to give you several verses, and I'm going to run through them quickly for time's sake. But I want you, if you're a note taker, you can get these down. In Romans 16:25, the Bible says, now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret, here it comes, since the world began. Remember that, since the world began. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 and verse through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, which is empty conversation, empty lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter in my into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? This actually gives you understanding of Ephesians chapter 1. It doesn't convolute it. In the councils of the Godhead, in the council of the Godhead, before the world was even formed, the Father had already determined that salvation would be found in Jesus Christ. The narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fulfillment of the immutable counsel of God. The promise of life was predetermined by God from the foundation of the world to be found in one man, and that man is Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul opens up his epistle and talks about the life that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What was once a dark mystery in the Old Testament to those saints is now bright as day to the born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our salvation is him. In 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul, the Apostle Paul says here, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How are you going to understand where salvation is found? You're only going to find it through the gospel that we preach, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us that in verse 10. And then he goes on to verse 11. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. I'm appointed a preacher. Because our Savior has abolished death. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, we shouldn't be ashamed of our appointment. There was a moment in time where Paul, where I, where if you're born again this morning, through the light of the gospel, through the preaching of God's word, through the record, through the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ being illuminated, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you understand that from eternity past to eternity future, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you have any hope of salvation, You must enter in through the door, and that is him. And so you must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is manifest clearly in our gospel, that Jesus Christ was God and he lived, that he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, according to the testimony, and that his word is settled and is the way that God has ordained it. And that is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and it is found in him. And it is your decision which judgment you will find, because he has offered eternal life and manifested through the gospel. But more than that, for you that are in the amen choir, and you say, amen, amen, I've received this grace, then you have not got the spirit of fear. You have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you, and now God has called you, and he called Paul to be a preacher. And Paul had a special dispensation as an apostle before the word of God was compiled in the New Testament. What he said was the way it went. And it says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and then he says, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was under divine authority despite being a prisoner in Rome. It didn't matter what his physical state was. He was under divine calling from God. Many questioned his credentials, and it may have looked like he was not an ambassador at all. It looked a lot like he was a prisoner. He even says, I'm the prisoner. But make no mistake, this was God's anointed man. He was the man for God's time. And this was before the canon of scripture was complete. So if you didn't agree with Paul concerning the testimony of our Lord Jesus, you didn't agree with God, even if you were Nero. It didn't matter who you were. The gospel is the gospel. And so we're not to be ashamed, which moves me into verse 12. Now, I want you to see this. In verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed. In verse 12, he says, for which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Follow me. Follow my example, because I am not ashamed. Be not ashamed. Why? Because I'm not ashamed. Verse 12. I am not ashamed of my call. Verse 12. Paul had no shame in his call or his condition as the apostle. Paul had a cause and a call for which he was not ashamed. And so how can we be ashamed of Jesus when the Father was in love with us and he was not ashamed to offer his Son as our sacrifice for sin? I mean, think about that. How can I be ashamed of my sacrifice when the Father wasn't ashamed of my sin and he's holy, holy, holy? And if it wasn't for the sacrifice of his Son, I would have no access into his holiness. It's crazy. But our flesh fears, doesn't it? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Paul had a relationship with God that was personal through Christ. I know who I have believed. Do you know him this morning? Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul's relationship with Christ, it was powerful. Why? Because the strongest bond in any relationship is simply this. It's trust. And Paul trusted Christ with his salvation and the ministry of the gospel. Why? Because it started with Christ. And he's trusting him with it. I believe it. I wouldn't have it without him. And he's able to keep that. He's able to keep it. For I believe and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, all this was very practical because Paul was able to endure difficult hardship by simply resting in the promise of God, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the application. Knowing God personally, knowing God personally and powerfully will have an impact on the lives of others because the light of Christ will shine from your life. But the reality is some of us are like 100-watt light bulbs, some of us are 60-watt, and some are 40-watt, and some are just right so downright so dim you can't even see. And what is the difference? The difference is how we view the Word of God. It's how we view the Word of God. Do we trust it? In any relationship, the underlying thing, and you know this to be true, you don't even have to be saved to understand this, is trust. What gave Paul that grace to trust? The promises that he believed. His heart was so fertile. His experience with God was so real that he trusted every word that God said. Do you trust God this morning? Hey, it's no wonder you can't trust God to fix your marriage. If you can't trust him with your salvation, if you can't trust him with eternal life, then you're not going to trust him with anything. I mean, if you can't trust him with those things, then really what can't you trust him with? Just logically, let's think about that. Why do we get caught up in unbelief? I'll tell you, one reason is because we don't do the next verse, verse 13. Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed either. I'm living the dream here. I need you to help. How are you going to do that? Hold fast the form of sound words without which thou hast been taught of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I need you to hold on tight. Don't doubt it for a minute. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is true. The life that we have in Christ Jesus is absolutely true. There is no need to be ashamed, Timothy. I'm telling you, I will be faithful in suffering, and I need you to be faithful in holding fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Today, you know what, when he says the form of sound words, I tell you, he's like, hey, when we want to pour concrete, what do we use, beloved? Forms. Deforms, they don't move, they're fixed. These things are fixed. He says, hey, stick with the things that are fixed, Timothy. Hold on to those things, and everything needs to be formed around it. The doctrine, the growth in the church needs to come around those things which I've already given you. Paul is telling Timothy to make sure the form or the pattern of words is consistent with the doctrine given by Paul, the teaching of Paul as the apostle. Timothy was not to do away with the forms of Paul's words and create his own. He was to go ahead and go forward with those words. And that's what we need even to, that's why we even have this epistle to this day, because God has preserved it for us. And so here's a practical application. You can trust God with your salvation, but let me ask you, can he trust you with his word? I get a lot of static nowadays because of my conviction and this church's conviction that God has preserved the word of God in English. Listen, I will take me trusting God, giving me his preserved word over scholars' propensity to correct it constantly from corrupt text. What in the world, why in the world would anyone give me grief over just holding fast to the word of God? What is the problem there in a pure conscience? It makes no sense at all. I'll tell you why. Because the last thing the devil wants you to do is have confidence in his word. Because you're liable to believe it. And that'll make you radical. And hey, listen, Islam gets radical, they start killing people. Christians get radical, we start dying for people. There's no stopping us. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what the persecution is. What do? We believe God so much that you can take our very life and you just gave us a promotion. The last thing any principality or power wants to deal with is that, including the devil himself. Anyway, so keep hold of a good thing, he says. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The gospel which is in thee, right? You got saved. The Holy Ghost is in you. His word is in your hand. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hang on to this Bible. Right now in this age, especially in this age, beloved, listen, this is for this age, 2 Timothy. You better hold fast to God's word. Hold fast and also connect it with what's in you, the Holy Ghost. The promises of God need to be stirring in our heart. And we need to understand that this comes from God. Because he says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They connect us to God and his will. So I'm not ashamed when everyone else is. That's what he says in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Though all in Asia have turned from Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of my Lord, nor his gospel. Paul mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes by name as deserters, and I think also those that would help those in Asia turn away. So Timothy would be aware of their state of unfaithfulness. No doubt, when men are going around maligning Paul's credibility as an apostle, so much that Paul said, all in Asia be turned away from me, there's some problems. Yet Paul isn't discouraged. Timothy served in Asia, as you know, in Ephesus. He was familiar with many of the other churches through his travels with Paul and his other assignments, many of which we probably don't even know about. And I'm sure Timothy was losing some fellowship fast because he identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostle Paul. But beloved, I tell you what, there's no other way to go. It's like Richard Gere, an officer and a gentleman. Where else am I going to go? God anointed the apostle Paul, And you know what? He has the words of eternal life because Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. And this is the process that God is using. And Timothy's like, you know what? As everybody else goes from Asia, so I will follow. I will follow the Lord. And that means his man Paul in the first century. We do not preach for the approval of people, for they come and they go. But God continues to build his church, and the faithful men have endured throughout the centuries under very difficult circumstances. And we're still here today preaching the gospel faithfully, despite opposition of those who would oppose God and his people. You see, why is that? Because God is faithful. Are we faithful to his word? Practical application. Are you willing to stand alone? There are many times when you will be alone when you follow Christ. When I was a senior in high school, man, I was pretty lonely. Oh, I had friends and I was social, but you know what? I was separated. Why? Because I separated my life into the gospel. Even then, long before anybody knew it, it was lonely. You know what? Sometimes you have to stand alone. Why? Because you're not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd rather be with him than anybody else. I was not ashamed. Be not ashamed. I was not ashamed, Paul said. And then the last ashamed statement we see is in verse 16, and I got to wrap it up. Another man in the text. There's three men here. Timothy, who doesn't need to be ashamed. Paul, who is not ashamed. And then this example that we have. Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There's that third statement. Was not ashamed. He was not ashamed. No shame in serving. Paul throws a shout out to the house of Onesiphorus. The house was obviously in Ephesus where Onesiphorus was from, and it was likely that Onesiphorus had died. And we really don't know. It's even possible he died as a martyr. None of that detail is given, and I wasn't able to find anything on it. But what I can tell just from the text is who he was, not who he is. And he was not ashamed of the gospel or the apostle Paul, nor his bonds. But he served Paul as a free man, as a man bound by the gospel, risking his own safety and his own reputation. Why? To bring refreshment to Paul. And Paul says, man, thank you for this guy Onesiphorus. Send a shout out to his house. I appreciated him. Beloved, if we're going to give our utmost devotion to anything, may it be for the gospel. Why would we stand proudly and take a bullet for our country or our family? Which I'm not saying you should not do. I think that's admirable and it should be done. But why would we do something like that and not be willing to take a bullet for the gospel? And you guys know that happens in our country anymore. You never know when someone's going to roll up into your work or school, get a gun out and say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes or no? Boom. You know, that's how it's rolling anymore. And, you know, we all get scared and freak out. And I'm like that too. If somebody wanted to do that to my family, I'd want to execute judgment myself. Okay, we get all that. But at the end of the day, we ought to be willing to take a bullet for Jesus. And this is hard preaching. Who can hear it? Because in our flesh, that's crazy. That kind of preaching don't get talked about in the United States. But beloved, when you travel and you go among believers that are like Onesiphorus, it challenges you. Man, when you're sitting in Orissa and half the congregation raises their hand, they say, yeah, I persecuted Christ before they were saved. Some of the stories you hear, how Jesus has delivered them. What you end up realizing is the very people that you're scared of are the very people God wants you to reach. The very people that you think are your enemies are the very people God is calling you to save. We have no fear. Why? Because our gospel, man, the power of the gospel. We don't know what happened to him, but he was all in. He was all in for Paul. And I want to mention this, and I got to be done here. Notice what Paul says. I'm just going to stay in the text and wrap this up. He says, but verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And I just can't skip past that phrase, that day, because of its implications. Beloved, I really believe that the Apostle Paul was looking forward to the coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, the wrath of God. Not only would these guys Phygellus and Hermogenes have to face the wrath of God. But you know what? There's coming a day when faithful men and women are going to reign and rule with Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already taken the wrath upon himself. We're free. We're free to serve. We're free to be bound and abound in the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that should hinder us. And the reward, I believe, in that day for a man like Onesiphorus will be great. And beloved, we are nearer to that day than when we believed. Our life should be a reflection of the reality of the coming of our Lord at the rapture and the second coming in our coming time of ruling and reigning in the millennium. Both the saved and the lost are going to physically perish. And it's our job to get the gospel out while there's time, because we're the ones that inherit eternal life. And it's because of our identity in Christ that our relationships are so dear. Our relationships today and the relationships with those that we form. And it's when in times when Paul's in prison that you know who he's writing to? He's writing to those that are close to him, those that are close to him in ministry, those who he loved, those that he prayed for, those that he served with in the ministry. He says, you know what, Timothy, don't doubt it. Don't doubt what has been written. Timothy, I'm praying for you. I love you. Don't fear, Timothy. Listen, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. And lastly, Timothy, don't have shame. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The promise of life in Christ Jesus leaves us with no doubt about our relationships, no fear in being used of God, and no shame in suffering and encouraging those who suffer for Jesus' sake. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, we thank you for your promises. They're so precious.